Last week we spoke about the mustard seed. This morning we're speaking about grapes. We're keeping that horticultural theme going for these next few weeks. So John chapter 15 speaks about abiding in the vine. And one of the greatest desires in the heart of every single person, every believer, is to live a fruitful Christian life. Isn't that right? We're not here because we think that we're just living a good life. We're here because by the call of God, we want to live a fruitful Christian life. We want our lives to count, don't we? We want to know that we have made a difference. When all of this is over, we want to know that we have made a difference in the lives of those that have known us. We want to know God's presence. We want to experience His power. And we want to bear fruit as fully as we can. But more importantly, we want to bear fruit that lasts. In this weather, fruit does not last very long. But God says, Jesus said that He wants us to bear fruit, not just for a moment or a season, but He wants us to bear fruit that will last. Jesus gives us one of the most powerful pictures ahead of His crucifixion. On the night before His crucifixion, he prepared His disciples for His return to His Father. And He uses something that is quite common, something that is familiar. And He spoke these words. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. And Jesus uses this simple image from everyday life of a vineyard to reveal to us a deep and a profound truth. And Jesus does that all the time. He uses everyday things so that we have something that we can connect with, something that we can hang our hats on, as it were, and understand something of what He is saying. And Jesus tells us that the secret of Christian life is not striving harder. It's not working harder. It's not trying harder. It's not trying to become stronger. The secret of Christian life is this: that we abide in Christ. Simple as that. We abide or we rest in Christ. And I want to just talk about five very simple things this morning as we consider what it means to abide in Christ, to rest in Christ. First thing is, the source of fruitfulness is connection to Christ. The source of our fruitfulness is connection to Christ. Jesus declares in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. I am the vine and you are the branches. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. Notice what He doesn't say. He doesn't say that you are the vine or that we are the vine. He doesn't say that you are the source. He doesn't say that you are responsible for producing the fruit. He doesn't even say that you're the man, as some people would say. He doesn't say anything like that at all. Instead, he says the branch, which we are, has one job. The one job, and that is to stay connected to the vine. As simple as that. That's the only job the branch has, is to stay connected to the vine. Because a branch separated from the vine might still look healthy for a short while, but very quickly the leaves will start to wither, the color will go, and eventually the life will drain away from the branch. Why? Because it is no longer connected to the vine. And guess what? That principle that Jesus gave us, that picture of a vine, he gave it us because it's a spiritual principle that impacts all of us. It's a principle that every single one of us lives by. A lot of people try to live life disconnected from the vine. That disconnection is shown through our human effort, our own endeavors, through religious activity, coming to church or seemingly doing the right thing, not because there is a relationship, but because we think it's the right thing to do, through personal determination or indeed through self-help. But I want to tell you, you know, Christianity is not about self-improvement, although it is. I mean, Jesus, when we encounter Jesus, the expectation is that we don't leave the same way that he finds us. So yes, in some respects, it is about improvement. But it certainly isn't a self-help program. That's not what we're here for. Instead, our relationship and the Christian life is about connection. It's about connection to Jesus. Jesus says, apart from me, that is, apart from him, you can do nothing in verse 5. He doesn't even say that you can do something. Doesn't say that you can do a little thing. He's quite clear. He makes it that absolute statement, apart from me, you can do nothing. In fact, the Greek word, I looked up the Greek word, and the Greek word is oudis or oudais. And that word means no one thing. In other words, there is not a single thing, there is not a jot. We cannot do anything of any eternal value or worth if we are not connected to Christ Jesus. Without Christ, we cannot, listen, without Christ, we cannot produce genuine or indeed lasting fruit. Our connection to him is vital. Most of us probably have a mobile phone. If you're Apple, then iPhone 17 Pro. If you're Samsung and Android, then maybe an S26 are the two sort of top ones. But it doesn't, and some of you may have some other brands that aren't worth mentioning, but you might have the nicest and the best phone there is. But listen, if you don't keep it plugged in periodically, if you don't keep it connected to a power source, you just have a pretty looking piece of plastic that does very little. Well, in fact, it does nothing other than perhaps, you know, a paperweight, or it might be, what is it? Tech, some sort of tech, I don't know, whatever. Anyway, let's move on. So we need to stay connected. And you see, even that isn't a good analogy. Because what that tells you, that analogy says that we periodically plug in and draw from it. But living the life of Jesus isn't like that at all, because it talks about not just plugging in occasionally, but staying connected. Staying connected. The second thing is the gardener's pruning produces greater fruitfulness. Jesus introduces another significant person in his telling of the vine dresser, and it's the Father. He says that my Father is the vine dresser. The Father, God the Father, is someone who is actively involved in our lives. God is not a distant God. God is not divorced from human affair. That's demonstrated by the fact that he sent his only son, Christ Jesus, into our world, into a world of suffering, and he himself suffered. So God is not a God who is divorced from human affair. He is actively involved in the lives of his children. In fact, Jesus says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Listen, pruning is not punishment. Pruning is not punishment. Pruning is preparation. Pruning is preparation for something greater. You see, the gardener cuts away the healthy growth because they know that it's not because they dislike the plant. I mean, it might be looking very nice, and I've spoken about this in the last few weeks. You know, my rose tree, it looks gorgeous. You know, it's got loads of flowers on it. But what I've learned is I have to go out, and even if it looks good, I'm pruning, I'm cutting some of those heads off in order to release the potential that is in the tree for other blossom to grow on that tree. And sometimes God does pruning through different things, through things that we would rather not face. Pruning can come through disappointments. It can come through delays. It can come through closed doors. It can come through difficult seasons. It can come through corrective discipline. And that may not necessarily be by the work of the Spirit. It might come through someone else that the Spirit is using to bring us back into alignment with the heart of the Father. And so pruning is not punishment at all. Pruning is preparation for something better, because the vine dresser can see the potential that we ourselves sometimes fail to see. And in those moments where we are being pruned, we sometimes ask the question, Lord, why are you allowing this? Why are you allowing this thing to enter into my life? Or sometimes we simply say, why me? Well, you know, one of my favorite things is when people say, why me? I say, why not? God is sovereign. Why not you? God is working to perfect something in us. God sees what we cannot see, and he sees the fruit that can come from the process. There are many biblical examples. Joseph in Old Testament, he experienced pruning. He endured betrayal. He went through slavery. He had false accusation and imprisonment. But it was a preparation. Even in the difficult season, God was preparing him for greater fruitfulness and for greater influence. And what I don't know, you may be feeling that you're in a difficult season right now. Know this, God is preparing you for something greater. God is preparing you for something bigger. Nothing goes to waste. Glory to God. Nothing goes to waste. What looked like loss was preparation in Joseph's life. And sometimes God removes the things that we enjoy. I've spoken about this again in the last few weeks. The things that we're comfortable with, the things that we're familiar with. And sometimes God removes those things because those things can become limiting. Those things can keep us in a place that we are not supposed to be in. In fact, last week in the Aberavon Church, I spoke about the fact that the stop is not the destination. Terah, Abram as he was then, the destination for Abram was Canaan, but they stopped in Haran. And sometimes the things that are familiar to us, the things that make us comfortable, can limit us. And so God ultimately has to do a little work on us in order to produce in us greater fruit, lasting fruit. The third thing is that abiding produces a life of prayer and power. Abiding in Christ Jesus should produce a life of prayer and power. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. All too often we know that this verse is misunderstood, isn't it? We misunderstand this verse. Jesus is not giving us a blank check when he says, abide in me, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. He is not giving us a blank check. Liberty, friends, does not mean license. Liberty, freedom, does not mean that we can do whatever we want. And often people misunderstand it. As we abide in Christ, when we abide in Christ, our desires begin to align with His. When we abide with Christ and we spend time in the Word, our actions begin to align with the Word and with the Spirit of God. In thought, our thought patterns begin to change. We begin to think more eternally. We begin to think more Christ-likely. And that in turn affects our actions. It shapes our heart. His purposes, when we abide in Him, becomes our priorities. I think this is what the psalmist was leaning into when the psalmist spoke in Psalm 37:4, when the psalmist said this, and again, it's another verse that has been often misunderstood, where the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's what the psalmist was talking about, that when we abide, when we rest in God, not in our own strength, that eventually, over time, our desires becomes the desires of the Father. We begin to align ourselves with Him. All too often, if we're honest, we sometimes want the Father to align His heart with ours. Wrong way round. We need to allow the Spirit and the Word to change and to transform our hearts. God the Father's desire is that our lives glorify Him by bearing much fruit. And the fruit that Jesus has in mind, or the fruit that Jesus talks about, is that Christ-like character. It's love, it's holiness, it's good works, it's being a witness, it's making disciples. Those are the sorts of fruit that are the lasting fruit that Jesus is talking about. A fruitful Christian, you see, is not necessarily a busy Christian. A fruitful Christian is one through whom the life of Christ Jesus is clearly visible. So ask yourself this, is the life and the light of Christ Jesus visible to others in your life? Can people see Jesus in you and through you as you go about your daily living? The fourth thing is this, abiding leads to joy and to love. Joy and love. Jesus moves from fruitfulness to relationship as he speaks to his disciples. In verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. He begins to speak about relationships. I don't know what you think, but I think that's an incredible statement. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Because what Jesus is in fact saying is that the love that He and the Father have experienced and has, He's saying that we too can experience the same kind of love. We can know the love of the Father. We can know that deep intimacy that He and the Father has in the relationship. Of course, let's not forget Holy Spirit, the triune God. But Jesus says that even as the Father has loved Him, so He has loved us with the same love. He doesn't merely tolerate us. And that's good news, isn't it? To know that Jesus doesn't just tolerate and put up with us. He doesn't look at us. He doesn't look from heaven and think, oh, those pesky humans, they're at it again. they've messed up again. He doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't tolerate us. He loves us. The same love that exists between the Father and Son is extended to anyone that calls on the name of Jesus. In fact, I dare to say that that love is extended to the whole of humankind, except it demands that we respond and react to that. But God loves. God loves. Again, Scripture tells us it's not God's will that anyone should perish. It's not the Father's will that anyone should perish. But actually, His will is that everyone would come into a revelation of Christ Jesus. And so Jesus goes on, He says, I've told you these things, or I've told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Our joy is found in the knowledge that we are loved unconditionally by the Father. That's where our joy, the strength of our joy comes from, is knowing that simple fact that even as God has loved His Son, Christ Jesus Himself has extended that same measure of love toward us. Glory to God. You see, the world promises happiness through self-gratification. It promises happiness through selfishness, but Jesus promises joy through what? Through an abiding relationship. Through abiding relationship. It's a joy that's not dependent on circumstance, but it remains steady through the storms of life because it is rooted and anchored and connected to Jesus, the rock, the one who never changes, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then again, in verse 12, Jesus gives a defining mark of His disciples. He says this, love each other as I have loved you. So He tells us that He has loved us with the same love that the Father has extended to Him. And then He mandates us to love others in the same way. What a challenge. I don't think I can love at that level. But then I was never intended to do it in my own strength. And that's why we're dependent on Holy Spirit. Christian maturity is not measured by how much Scripture we know. Christian maturity is measured by how much love we show. That's a mark of Christian maturity, when we love those that in the natural we might choose not to love. When we extend grace when someone is just really annoying. But we're called to love each other as Christ has loved us. And that's a high calling. But it's not impossible. Remember, Jesus never asks us to do things that are impossible. He only asks us to do those things that are completely within our grasp, under and through the power and the working of Holy Spirit, the one who enables us. And so it's possible. And so, of course, I've said I can't love at that level. No, I can't, not in the natural. But praise God that He who lives in me is greater than he who is in the world. And the one who is in me facilitates and allows me to love beyond my natural limitations. And likewise, He does the same for all of us. The greatest demonstration of that love when Jesus said that was about to occur when He went to the cross. And He said in verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You see, when Jesus mandated us to love at that level, He already knew what He was going to do. And He wasn't just asking, He was going to show us what loving at that level truly is. the last thing is this, that abiding leads to friendship and purpose with God. Jesus says something that I think is quite humbling, and it's this, in verse 15, I no longer call you servants. Instead, I've called you friends. That's humbling. Why would the God of creation, the God of the universe, the one who creates by his word, the one who set the stars in space, in the universe, why, oh why, would he call me friend? Indeed, why would he want to know me? Why would he want to know you? And yet, the word tells us that he no longer calls us servants. And that's important because you don't tell a servant all your plans. You don't tell a servant what's on your heart. You don't share your deepest thoughts. But Jesus says, you're no longer servants, but I now call you, or I consider you to be friends. And Jesus reveals his heart, and more than that, reveals the heart of the Father to those who abide in him. He reminds his disciples, in fact, in verse 16 of that text, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Let me say that again. I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. That is a powerful reminder that our relationship, that before we ever had any desire to know God, before we had any desire to know the love of the Father, he pursued us. He chose us. He determined that he was going to do all that he could to bring us into his family and make us sons and daughters. Before we loved him, he loved us. Before we chose him, he chose us. And guess what? He chose us for a purpose. He chose us for a purpose. And the purpose is this, that we might bear fruit that remains. That we might bear fruit that remains. Our greatest legacy is not how much money we leave in the bank to our siblings or to next of kin or to family members or to whoever. That's not our greatest legacy. Our greatest legacy won't be our achievements. It won't be our intellectual acumen. Our greatest legacy will be lives that have been transformed because we have introduced people to Jesus. That's the greatest legacy we can leave, is introducing people to Jesus, because when people meet the living Christ, lives are changed, transformed, renewed, brokenness is healed. That's the greatest legacy, and that's what Jesus is talking about when he says he wants us to bear fruit that will last. We are called, church, to bear something or to leave something that will outlive our lives. That's the legacy. We're called to leave something that will outlive our lives through the influence and power of Holy Spirit. God has called us to a purpose. And so the invitation today is very, very simple. The invitation is to stay connected to Jesus, to remain in his word, to remain or to be consciously aware of his presence, to remain in his love. And as we do those things, we watch and we wait and we see what God will do. Let me leave you with three very quick application points, life application points. If you want to know how to apply this message from today, three very simple things. Prioritize your daily connection with Jesus. Make it a priority. Set everything else aside. Make time to have connection with Jesus. Two, trust God in those seasons of pruning. Those difficult seasons, those moments where you'd rather not be going through it, but believe, trust God that He's working for your good, that He might produce something of lasting value so that you might produce fruit in your life. So trust God in those difficult seasons of pruning. And the third and final thing is this, just let the love of God flow through you. Extend grace. Extend love to the seemingly unlovable. There is no one in this world who is unlovable. The problem is always with us. Always. But when we allow the life and the hope of Holy Spirit to flow through us, then we become everything that God intends us to be. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen.